praise the Lord for family, for the body of Christ. If you're visiting us this morning, welcome. And we're just so blessed to gather together and to open God's word together. So that's what we're going to do now. If you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seats in front of you, just right under the seats in front of you. I would encourage you to grab those. We'd really love for you to follow along as we are going verse by verse through the Word of God. And we're looking at that, and so we just continue our study this morning. The title of the message this morning is Serving with the Right Perspective. Last week, we asked the question was, who are we serving? And we saw that we are serving not man, but we are serving the Lord. And that's what Paul has been talking about. Of course, the church of Corinth is a church that has some real problems in it. It's not a perfect church by any means. It's a church that, in fact, Paul said, you guys are worldly. He used the word carnal. You're carnal Christians. You're in a place where you're living in the flesh. You're living in your human abilities. You're living based upon your sinful nature. And you're not experiencing the amazing things God has for you. You're not working and moving out in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not experiencing God's kingdom. You're trying to mix the kingdom of the world and the ways of the world that you came out of, like all of us come out of the world, and you're bringing that into the church. And so the result has been, up to this point in the letter, there has been rivalries, there's been arrogance, there's been pride factions in the church, there's been groups that are saying, hey, we're following this speaker, this teacher. No, we like this other teacher better than that one. And so they're actually getting cliquey, and they've got these little groups in the church of who they're following. And Paul just lays out in chapter 3, listen, we're all servants of the Lord. What are you doing? It wasn't the leaders that were doing this. It was literally the church. Now, he'll go on in chapters 5, chapter 6, moving into chapter 7, and he continues to deal with issues. He's going to deal with the issue in 5 about sin. There's some really gross immorality that's happening in the church of Corinth, but he's not actually calling out the person that is in the sin. I mean, he points that person out, but his charge is to the church. How's the church handling it? How's the church dealing with the sin that's going on within their midst? And we see that they were literally kind of boasting that maybe they were like the grace church, you know, we're just gracious, we're good. And just they were not taking the gospel seriously. And the result of it was a lack of power. The result of it was the lack of the transformed life that the gospel promises it will bring. And so that's kind of where we are in the midst of our study here today. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 4, and we are going to go through the chapter together here this morning. I'm going to start reading, though, for us in verse 1. Just we did verses 1 through 5 last week, and then I'm just going to read a couple verses into our text, verses 6 and 7 this morning, to kind of just set the context for us. So Paul says this in chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, that each one's praise will come from God. And our text this morning starts, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to go beyond what is written, that no one of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Let's pray. Father, we bring this text to you this morning. Our hearts are wide open, as Paul will say to the Corinthians in his second letter. We want to hear. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. We want to know, Father, the Word of God. We want to build our lives, God, on a solid foundation, which is your Word. We, Lord, don't want to build our lives on anything else. We want to build our lives on you. We love you. We praise you. We exalt you. And we ask, God, that you would right now give us, Father, the truth that will guide us in our life. And that you would help us, Lord, to become more like you in everything that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to see two kind of main themes in verses 6 through verse 21 here. We're going to see the theme here in the passage of having a healthy view of yourself. That's going to be our first point this morning, having a healthy view of yourself. And our second point is going to be having a healthy example to follow. These are two very important things, and we want to dive into them. So verse 6, let's jump into it under our first point here this morning, having a healthy view of yourself. This is what Paul says. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake." Now here when Paul says, "Now these things," he is referring back, obviously, to the things that he's already written. He's referring back here to that idea of servanthood. You know, it's very important for you and I to have a healthy view of ourselves. For the church of Corinth, the view they had of themselves was puffed up. Their view was, we got it together. We're going to see that in our text very clearly this morning. We're good. We got it together. In fact, we got it together better than you do, Paul. Here's Paul, the guy that planted the church. He's the apostle, or in our context, you know, modern day, he's the preacher. He's the pastor of the church there. And they looked at Paul like, we got a few things to teach you. You're kind of weak. We've talked about and looked at the verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 there, verses 9 and 10, where Paul there says, this is what you're saying of me, that you know, his words are weighty and powerful when he writes, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. You know, it's kind of like they were saying a lot of things against Paul. So Paul, as we're going to see here, he comes in as a shepherd, not just a teacher, but he comes in as a shepherd. And he comes in and he begins to share with them. He's concerned for them. And so he's been using himself and Apollos up to this point. He's been using them as an example of something that they are to follow. Now, everything he said up to this point, he says, I have figuratively transferred it to myself and Apollos. Look what he says, for your sake. What does he mean when he says figuratively transferred it? He means that I've applied it. That's what he's referring to. In some of our translations today, ESV, NIV translate it to apply. The New Living Translation uses the word to illustrate. And so he's figuratively translated these things, you know, to us. Or he has, you know, applied the things he's saying to him and Apollos by using it by way of an illustration. But it was for the point, notice he says, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that no one may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, when he says the things that are written, usually when he says that, he's referring to a verse, and he usually will quote that. He'll say, as it is written, and then he quotes a verse and expounds on it. But here he is using that idea. It's the same phrase. It's no doubt referring to Scripture. But I think here he's using it as just a whole of Scripture. Don't think of yourself beyond what God has said about yourself. Thinking about having a healthy view of yourself, the way you and I can have a healthy view of ourselves is when we have a biblical view of ourselves. I mean, that's the first step. But how do you have what's a biblical view of yourself? It's a view that you find from the study of Scripture. And I love how he just says, as it is written, you know, or don't think of yourself beyond what is written. You can't know the right view of yourself if you don't know the Word of God. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now, by the way. We are gathered right now studying the Word of God. We're just going verse by verse through the Word of God. Why? Because we're trying to learn what does God say to us about life, about our lives, about our callings, why we're here, purpose of life, and on we can go. And talking about how do I walk with God? How do I properly view eternity? How do I properly view this life I live in? How do I navigate through trials and tribulations? How do we go through the valleys? And how do we rejoice on the mountaintops, you know, in the great times of life? All of those things are listed out for us in the Word of God, how to do that. Now, it's not a Bible verse I can give you this morning. It's the whole of Scripture. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, as he kind of closes that chapter out, Hebrews chapter 5, he just simply says, listen, you ought to be teachers by now. It's Hebrews 5, if you're taking notes, verses 11 through verse 14. But he says in verse 12 there that you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to go back and teach you the first principles, the oracles of God. He uses the word elementary there. It's literally that word for the ABCs. You have to go back and learn the ABCs. And it would seem like you have to learn them over and over and over and over again. And he says, and because of it, you're carnal. He uses the word there, you're unskilled in the word righteousness, and you cannot handle the meat of the word, and you can only drink the milk of the word. He uses this illustration of basically of a baby compared to a mature adult. It's spiritually babies. And Paul used that very same phrase in chapter 3 in the first four verses. He talks about how you're carnal and you're babes and you can't handle the solid food. And the author of Hebrews tells us the solid food belongs to those that are full age, that is those who by reason of use can have their exercise to discern between good and evil. This is important for us. For you and I to understand God's will for our life, we need to be able to discern between good and evil. How do we do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that we do that by being skilled in the word of righteousness and by exercising the word. It's not enough to learn the word of God. It's to live the word of God. And it's not just about being perfect and doing everything, all fulfilling all the commandments. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's walking with Jesus. It's following Jesus. When you fail, it's following the word of God. What does the word of God say that I should do when I fail? To get back up, to repent, to go in with confidence before the Lord because of his blood, because of what he's done, to know his amazing love for me. You see, that's the proper view. The proper view of myself is that I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of a Savior. And that without Christ, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things. I could take two very familiar verses, put them together, and it's the view of myself. The view of myself, John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's where he's talking about the vine and the branches, unless you abide in me. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. Okay, that's a proper view of myself. I can do absolutely nothing without the Lord. There's nothing I can do. And you might not believe that. I want to, you know, really challenge myself today. Like, do I believe there's nothing I can do? Well, of course, the nothing isn't you can't do anything. You can't brush your teeth without the Lord. You can't drive down the street. You can't make food. You can't, you know, go to work. Well, you can't do it well. You certainly can't do it for God's glory. You can't do it in the way God's created you to do, and that is to glorify him. You can't do it without him. So Jesus says in John 15, again there in verse 4, he says, listen, unless you abide in me, cling to me, stay close to me, draw all. And he's using the analogy there, of course, a vine and a branch can do nothing apart from the vine, neither can you apart from me. All your nutrients, all your strength, all your life comes from the vine. You as a branch will never bear fruit in your life. You will never amount to any kind of a strong believer, a strong Christian, a fruitful disciple that's bearing fruit and bringing glory to God without him. You can't do it. So that's a proper view of myself. And then you couple with that another verse, which is Philippians chapter 4. We know it, verse 13. where Paul there says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can do nothing without him, but through him, I can do anything by his strength. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. This is a proper view of myself. When I say that, I recognize my depravity, right? The word depravity means my sinfulness, the darkness of my heart, my inability to do anything spiritual, to know God, anything. It's the depravity. That's why I must be born again. Once I'm born again, and I'm now filled with the Spirit of God, I become alive to God, that I realize that I am God's chosen child. He loves me. He died for me. His thoughts, Psalms tell us, they are more precious and more numerous than the sands of the seashore. I mean, his love is so amazing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I fail and when I sin, I go back to the gospel. And it's, when I say gospel, I don't mean Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. I mean the wholeness of the gospel. That when Jesus died for you, that he redeemed you from your sin. He didn't just pay for your sin. He didn't just forgive you of sin, but he literally rescued you from your sin. That's what he did. I want you to think about that on the cross. And Paul's going to end this chapter with, it's not about what word you have, but it's the power that is in your life. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to rescuing. God loves me. God loves you. He's rescued me. There's hope for me. There's transformation for my life. There's help for the sins that I might be struggling with, the sins that I might be going through. It's found in him. And as I abide in him, and as I cling to him, I can do all things, and I ought to have a confidence. The book of Hebrews tells us that we're to confidently approach God. And where our confidence isn't in our works. Our confidence isn't in ourself. Our confidence is in him. So you could be totally in a place where you have zero confidence in yourself, but your confidence is in the Lord. And that's the awesome thing. And I hope you have zero confidence in yourself, by the way. The problem with the church of Corinth is they had self-confidence. We ought to have confidence in the blood of Jesus. And there's a big difference. And so this is a proper view that comes from Scripture and from understanding Scripture. And when we do, we then can walk with the Lord. And so that's kind of how Paul starts off here. And again, middle of verse 6, he says, that you might learn in us not to think of yourself beyond what is written, that none of you, so now he gets to the heart of the matter, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Again, right. One against the other. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this pastor, I'm of that pastor, church splits, this is how they all happen. Verse 7, I love this verse. I mean, this is a life verse for me. And, you know, it might be an obscure verse to many of us. I pray that today it will come alive to us. He says, for who makes you differ from one another? Who makes you differ? He says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? That's just basic common sense, right? He says very clearly here, what makes you different from each other? What makes you better than the next person sitting next to you? What makes you better in your mind? And let me just be honest, all of us in our minds think we could probably do that better. Is there ever a job that you ask one of your kids to do, your spouse to do, something at work, and then you're just like, yeah, they didn't do it right? Because I think I'm better. I think I can do it better. It's just our nature. Let's just confess it. Now, let's say you can do it better. Let's say you're really awesome, okay? Where did you get that skill to do it better? And man, it's true. Some of us can do certain things better. I mean, there's things I can do better than my wife. There's a lot of things she can do a lot better than me. And that's just life, right? And in a family and in a body, you know, that's called gifting. If you put me in a place I'm not gifted, I can promise you I cannot play the guitar better than Joel. In fact, I can promise you I probably can't play the guitar better than any of you. I can promise you you don't want me to play the guitar. You guys would not come. You would stay away for the worship set, and then you would like enter the sanctuary afterwards. It would be painful. It's not good because I'm not gifted. okay, but Joel can play the guitar and he can sing and he can lead us in worship. And I'll tell you what, that was some awesome worship this morning. I mean, just, you know, and there's a lot of work behind that, right? I mean, maybe we don't realize it, but the team's here really early. Like the sun's barely come up and they're here and they're practicing and they're working and they're going through how they're going to transition and all the things that they do that makes, you know, our worship experience smooth and rich. And they put a lot of work into it. They're servants, verse one, right? They're those under rowers, those servants we saw last week. God's given them a stewardship and they're stewards of this. Now, should Joel think, yeah, I'm so much better than Pastor Trent? That guy's an idiot when it comes to music. It's true. That is true. I'll confess that. But who gave him the gift and who didn't give me the gift? Right? It's all from God. I mean, what you have is from the Lord. So if you're going to think that, well, I can do that, or why don't they just... humble yourself. That's what Paul's telling. Look, guys, humble yourselves and just say, thank you, Lord, you've gifted me for such and such, and I'm going to do it for your glory. Like, we ought to live and breathe and serve God for his glory. And that's here what we see Paul is talking about. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. If you look back at chapter 3, look with me at verses 5 and a few verses. Let me just read. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, listen to what he says. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Just notice his attitude on the ministry. He says, I plant, Apollos waters, and God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything. I have that circle in my Bible, is anything. Nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. You know, it's interesting. In verse 5 there of chapter 3, he says, but ministers through whom you believe. The word minister there, it's a little misleading in the English because when we think of minister, you think of someone like me. Well, he's the minister of the church. But the word literally just simply means servant. Now, we already saw last week in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says that's what we are. We're servants. He uses a different word there. We saw that word being the under rower, one of the lowest, lowest places for a slave in the Roman Empire. Here he uses more of a general word, but it's interesting because he talks about planting and watering. He uses this kind of, you know, agricultural farming illustration. And the word literally minister here means in the dust laboring. You could translate the word minister in the dust laboring, or you could translate it running through the dust. That's what I am. I'm a guy that's in the dust. That's what you are. We are all ministers, servants of God. We are what? Dirty. We're just laborers in a field. Nothing special. That's what Paul says. That's what Paulus and I are. And one of us does our job and the other one does his job and God brings the increase. It's the Lord. It's the Lord that deserves all of the glory. And it's that how true that is and how important that is for us to understand. It's the Lord. In chapter 10, I'll read it to you. In chapter 10 here, 1 Corinthians, in verse 31, he says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's got to be our heart. So if I have a proper view of myself, understanding I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, empowered, gifted by God's grace, then I'm going to rise up. I'm going to boldly go forward with those gifts, not just, you know, kind of sit in the background, but I'm going to serve God. I'm a servant of God. I'm called to be an under rower. I'm called to be one that's working in the dirt, in the dust. But when it comes down to it, it's his glory. It's his grace, but I want to be faithful, right? That's what chapter 4, verse 1 says. So a man, so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, to be faithful. And so that's what Paul's saying. So don't like think of yourself as all this greatness. It's God's greatness. Any greatness you see in you and through you, It's God's greatness. That's so rich, so freeing. It brings us to that place of just sweet humility. Humility is sweet. It will bless your soul deeply when you see yourself in the light of what God says about you. Well, now Paul turns and he's going to use some sarcasm. And you know, sarcasm has been something in my life that's got me in big trouble. Okay? The sarcasm that I typically engage in is not what Paul is doing. Okay? The sarcasm I usually engage, listen, I grew up, my dad was very sarcastic, and our sarcasm was just ripping on each other. You know, guys just getting together, just, oh, you know, just you know, just one up and on them and just ripping on them. That never works. What Paul's kind of sarcasm he's using here is more irony. It's kind of a, I'm going to say the opposite that's true because you believe it. And when I say it, hopefully it's going to sound to you ridiculous. And that's exactly what he does. And he does it well. And of course, he does it under the inspiration of the Spirit. So you sarcastic guys out there, I guess a few girls, but typically the guys, don't find empowerment here because Paul uses a little sarcasm. But verse 8, watch this. He says, you are already full. So he's being sarcastic because this is what they thought of themselves. He says, well, you're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. And right there, you see it's sarcastic. He's saying, you've reigned as kings without us. You really don't reign as kings, because if you did, we would be reigning as kings as well with you. He's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom that Jesus will bring in after the second coming. And, and man, that would be cool. But guys, you don't reign as kings. You're not full. You're not rich, but you're acting like it. You're walking around pompous, prideful, puffed up. That's the word puffed up that we saw there in verse 6. That's what it means, like chest out, you know, and like I'm all that. And he's really warning them. The word full is an interesting word. It means glutted. You're acting like you are in need of nothing. You are completely satisfied. But in reality, as Paul's laid out, and as we learn in this book, these guys are in big trouble spiritually. Like they're carnal. Like they got more issues than most of the churches. In fact, probably one of the most carnal churches found in the New Testament is right here. But they don't think they're carnal. They think they're all that. They think they're all good. And that's typically where we are when we lack humility. We think we're something and we're really not that. In fact, we're probably the opposite. So they think they're full. They think they're rich. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 17, speaking to the church of Laodicea, after saying you are lukewarm, he says, because you say I am rich, having become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's the same idea as full. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus is calling them out. And Jesus is saying, you say, and that's what they were doing. They were saying that you say that you're rich, you become wealthy, you have need of nothing. But the reality is you guys need a wake-up call. The next verse that I don't have on the overhead goes on to say, hey, you guys need to come to me, humble yourselves, repent, and I'll give you, medicine for your eyes. He calls it eye salve, and put it on your eyes so you can see the reality. You can have the right, healthy perspective of yourself. We're in absolute desperate need for the Lord. They didn't see that. If you are in a place of arrogance, if you and I are in a place of pride, we're not going to be hungry for the Lord. We're not going to hunger and thirst. Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 5 there. In verse 8, I think it is. We have that slide, if you can put it up there. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know, shall be satisfied. You think about that, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the opposite of full. I'm hungry. I'm in need. You know, when you're hungry, you need food. When you're thirsty, you need a drink. How many of us are in that place of saying, I need righteousness? It's not in me. I need it to be given to me. And so we see Paul using that sarcasm. Verse 9, he says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles. So now he's speaking of him and Apollos and the apostles. Last, not first, last, as men condemned to death, for we have become made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, it's interesting because in the church, the apostles, Paul says it in this letter in chapter 12 in verse 28, that the apostles are first. He says first are, you know, like authority, first apostles, chapter 12, verse 28, then prophets, third teachers, and he lists the gifts and he lists the order there. Yet really important for us to understand, really important for us to see that the beauty here that Paul is saying is, even though I'm first, I make myself last. And he says, and I think God's made us last. God's made us last here as servants, as your servants. Even though I am over you, I'm here to serve you. And I love that, that balance there that we find. Now, he uses three words here in verse 9, displayed, condemned to death, and spectacle. They all refer to one event in the Roman culture. When a general would go out and conquer a land, and of course, when Rome was taking over the world, they conquered a lot of land. When a general would go out and conquer a land, he would then come back from that victory, and he would have a parade. There'd literally be a parade. And that's what the word there, displayed, is in reference to. They would have this parade, and they would display all of the treasures they got. And at the very end of the parade was the people that they took captive, that would be there in chains. Those people would be condemned to death. That's that next phrase there in verse 9, condemned to death. And where they would be condemned to death is they would go and march them. The end of the parade would end in the arena. And that day, they would be marched into the arena where there were wild animals. And the people were all there watching. And that's the word spectacle. From the word spectacle, we get the English word theater, to come and see a show. And that's what they would do. They would gather and they would put them out there amongst these wild animals, and they would rip them apart. They would have no weapons, nothing. They would just be helpless, victims out there just to be devoured. Paul says that's what we're like. We're these guys paraded, seemingly been captive. We're last, we're servants, and we have gone into, this arena because we've been condemned to death. But on the contrast, you guys are full, right? You guys are rich. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. He's still being sarcastic, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are, you are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and are beaten and are homeless. This is sad. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Wow. This is what Paul is saying. Now, I can hear the Corinthians right now going, don't say that, Paul. Like, you're embarrassing us. Because what Paul is saying is you guys are, wise, but I guess we're fools. You guys are strong, but I guess we're weak. You guys are distinguished, right? Like a distinguished guest, but we're dishonored. Verse 11, he says, even to the present hour, we're hungry and thirsty. We're poorly clothed. We're homeless. Now, you got to understand the Corinthian culture is very much like ours. It's shameful. That's shameful. If someone in your family was like this, it'd be shameful, and you'd want to fix that. You'd want to hide that. Let's say you had, one of your siblings, one of your kids that was strung out on drugs and living on the streets. It's a shameful thing, right? And you go, this is not right. This is, even the word in verse 12, and we labor working with our hands. That was shameful. That was only given towards the slaves. So it's not like, yeah, man, we're working hard. And he's not boasting. And I can hear the Corinthians right now going, Paul, stop it. Don't tell everyone that. Not in a public letter. Like, hide that, because that was their culture. It was all about how they looked. And Paul's like, hey, we're servants of God. And as servants of God, and because we're servants of God, we've been treated this way. We are like this. He says in verse 13, we have been made as the filth of the world. We are the offscouring of all things until now. The word filth and offscouring are very similar in the Greek. They both literally speak about something that you're scraping in a circle. It's the idea of scraping a pot, right? The scouring pad, that's where we get this word, offscouring, scouring pad. You know, you're scraping, right? The word filth is something that is so filthy, it's to be, you know, thrown away. This is speaking about the most filthy thing, like this week I was cleaning my barbecue. I was having some people over. I was going to cook some food. And so you got to clean the barbecue or it just lights up, you know, especially my cheap barbecues that I get. So there I am, and I'm, you know, I actually went out and I'm mowing the lawn, and my daughter's friend is staying at our house, and she was doing some dishes, and she's a little worker bee, and that's why I let her stay, by the way. No, it's not the only reason, but it's a plus. Like, she's cleaning the sink, you know, it's all nice and white. I come in, and my hands are just filth and grease. Right? I've been out there tearing the barbecue apart, cleaning the whole thing. And you know that little container, it catches all the grease. I mean, that thing's sick, gross. And when I'm cleaning, I'm like, this is off scouring. This is exactly what this Greek word means. This is what Paul says we are. And I come in and I say, hey, can you put some dish soap? Because I need to cut this grease on my hands. And so she put a bunch on, and I'm scrubbing, and there's just grease going all over her beautiful white sink she just cleaned. And she's looking at me like, how did you get so dirty? You were just out mowing the lawn. I've never seen someone mow the lawn and get that dirty. And, you know, and she's just looking at me, and there's grease going everywhere. And that's exactly the face, the attitude that the Corinthians have towards Paul. Like, dude, you're a shame. Like, wash those hands. And the stuff that comes off those hands, Paul's saying, that's who we are to the world. We might not look pretty to the world. We might not make the world think, wow, those guys are amazing. Those Christians, we might be literally the offscouring to the world. But what is so important for you and I to understand is that we are servants of the living God. And that's all that matters. We aren't here to make people like us. We're not here to look like the world. The church of Jesus Christ isn't here to look like the world does. The church of Jesus Christ is here to be a light in the midst of darkness. And that might mean we go to some dirty places and we might be treated like that dirt. But that's what Jesus has called us to. That's what Paul's saying. The problem with the Corinthians is the same problem that we see today in the modern day church. And listen, these problems have gone throughout church history. And that is a church trying to be honored amongst the world. And anytime we do that, we're in big trouble. And we're just going to be carnal. And that's what he calls them. And again, that word means worldly. We're going to be a church that's worldly. A church that's trying to look like the world so that it can be accepted in the world and so that it can, you know, maybe be palatable for people, instead of a church that looks nothing like the world. And when the world comes into the church, they get transformed, not the church being transformed into worldliness. We need to be so careful in our own lives personally that we aren't doing, this is our nature. Our nature is to get along with everyone and to look like everyone else. And if you're really gonna follow the Lord, you're not gonna look like everyone else. You're not gonna act like everyone else. And you're not gonna be honored. You're not going to be, you know, accepted by everyone. You might be the offscouring of the world. But know this, you're not serving them. You're serving the Lord. You're not going to be judged by them, right? Going back to verses 1-5, you're going to be judged by the Lord. And we want to live for his glory. Because you can't, by the way, transform the world if you're like the world. You can't transform something that you've been transformed by. You can only transform the world when you've been transformed from the world and you invite them into something that's far greater, far better than that worldliness that they experience. Well, the second kind of theme that we see here, verses 14 and on, is having a healthy example to follow. You know, the Proverbs talk about choosing your friends wisely. Paul will speak in this very book in chapter 15, in verse 32, he says, if in the manner of beasts I fought at Ephesus, he says, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. We need to be careful that we have a biblical, healthy model, example to follow. Who are you following? Listen, we're all following someone. And by the way, we need human people. That's kind of a paradox, human people. But we need people and not just the Lord to be examples. That's what the church is about. And in the church, we need to be careful that we pick the right ones. Because there's the wrong ones. Make no mistake about it. There are some that are worldly. We don't want to follow them. Who is your group of friends? Who are those that you're drawn to? Are they worldly? Are they spiritual? Are they those that are seeking God? Serious with the Lord? Are they those that are just doing kind of the worldly thing and then coming to church? You're going to be like those who you hang out with. Choose your friends wisely, the Proverbs tell us. Really, really important. This is what Paul says. Watch. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I want you to note the fatherly heart already. He says, I don't write this to shame you. That's not my goal. But, you know, as a father, I have had to say some hard things. I've sometimes had to be sarcastic like Paul. Oh, yeah, you guys got it all together. I mean, what am I to say? Right? You've lived life. You don't need my wisdom. I've said these things to my kids. You know, you got everything worked out. You're the dude. I mean, you're so experienced in life. It's 15 years old. I mean, you got it wired. Teach me, please, right? Being sarcastic, right? But I don't say that to shame you. I say that to get your attention, to wake you up. He says, I say it to warn you. The word is literally admonish. It's actually a word that's used of the Father. The human father. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is a commandment that as a father, we're not to provoke our children, which sarcasm can do, by the way. Provoke them, but we're to rear them up. The word is, this is where we get the word disciple, train. Train them up in the admonition of the Lord. And we need to realize that's what Paul's heart is. Notice what he says here. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. Notice he says, my beloved children. Not as beloved children, but my beloved children, I warn you. For verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So what he's saying, you're my children because I birthed you spiritually. I begot you through the gospel. I birthed you. I led you to Christ. You're my children. He's saying this, for though you might have 10,000 instructors. The word instructor is where we find that word over there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, tutor. It's used of the law. What it's speaking of is it's in a Roman household. In a rich Roman household, you'd have slaves. And one of the jobs of a slave would be that he would be assigned to a child, the master's child. And his job was to tutor him. Now, tutor means this, that he trained him on every aspect of culture, every aspect of manners, of life, of responsibility, of school. You make sure they got good grades. You'd take them to school. You would watch them. You would literally sit with them. Like, that was your job until they came of age. Once they came of age, your job was done. You'd probably start over with another child, right? That's the word here for instructor. That's the context, of course, in the Corinthians. It's as much a Roman colony as any place in the Roman Empire, and they got this. It was part of their culture in a very deep way. So in our context today, it's those that instruct you, but they're not going to be with you your whole life. They're different than, as Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. I'm your father. The difference between a tutor and a tutor is helpful and does somewhat of what a father does on the training side, or a mother does on the training side for a time, but then when their job is done, they go on. But a father is always a father. A mother is always a mother. And there's a difference because it's not just about the instruction given, it's about the love given. It's about the care. It's about a tenderness. Paul uses this same idea, and he applies it to both mother and father, and I think it's fitting for Mother's Day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, he says this, but we were gentle, he's talking about himself as a shepherd, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children or her own child. So, I love this, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. Now, the difference between a tutor, an instructor, a teacher, and a parent, a mother in this case, is we were affectionately longing for you. You were dear to us. We imparted not just the gospel, but our own lives, right? We imparted our life to you. How beautiful that is, that our life would be imparted. That's what the difference is. There are many teachers today that you can listen to that are awesome, that are far better than me. There are many instructors today that we have, but there are only a few spiritual fathers in our life. We need to make sure we have both. We need to make sure, and they were casting away their father for some cool instructors because they were just cooler. And we can do that. There's no time in church history that we are in greater danger of this. Because you just go on the internet, you find the best, most awesome teacher. And you can get instructed and trained by the greatest. And you should, church. And it's not just the modern day guys. I would encourage us to go back to some of the writings of the older guys, like the A.W. Tozers and like Charles Spurgeon, you know, so here I am as a young pastor. I'm like, I'd love to be discipled by a pastor on how to be a pastor. Well, Charles Spurgeon is the prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers ever. And many believe the greatest preacher ever in church history. Phenomenal. Well, he has a book called Lectures to My Students. It's lectures that he did in his pastor's college to up and coming pastors. So I've been discipled by Charles Spurgeon. That's pretty cool, but he's not my father. He's not my spiritual father. He's not my mentor. He's not the guy I can live with and walk with God with and walk me through stuff. I can't go to lectures to my students and say, Charles, what do I do in this situation? That takes a human in my life. That takes an example. That's what Paul says he was. And so that heart of a father, that heart of a mother, and Paul goes on in chapter 2 verses 11 through 12 there in 1 Thessalonians to speak about the Father. He says in verse 11, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father his own children. I love that. So he uses it's interesting, the mother the mother nourishes and cherishes her own children. She's affectionately longing for them. They're dear to her. The father, it says here, it's like, you know, just verses apart, okay? The father exhorts, comforts, and charges. And isn't that true? And that's why we need mothers and fathers. And that's why we need the body of Christ spiritually. And we need pastors. And pastors' wives are really good too. And we just simply need couples in our lives, brothers and sisters that are there to lead the charge, to be an example. They don't need to be a pastor. They don't need a title. They need to walk with God. We have many in our church, many amazing, amazing people that know the Lord, that love the Lord. And for you singles, amazing single people. And we need to make sure that we're following the right examples and not the wrong ones. There's a lot of wrong ones. And there's a lot of wrong ones on the internet. We need to make sure we're following the right ones. And he just simply says this as we close it out, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. That's it. Follow me. I love what he goes on to say in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul will say in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Imitate God's love through Christ's cross. Follow God. Follow God. He says, verse 17, for this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Paul's saying the father couldn't come, so he sent his eldest son. It's, of course, all spiritual. Who knows? Listen, and I can tell you this right now. Who knows my theology, my heart, what I would say more than anyone else? I'll tell you right now, it's my eldest son. Even amongst my past, I tell you, my son knows. He probably makes fun of me. Yeah, and my dad will say, da-da-da-da-da. Why? Because he's my son. Because he grew up under. He knows nothing else. That's what Timothy was. So Paul's saying, I can't come, but I'm going to send my son to you, Timothy, who is a beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of the ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every city. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of him who is puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I love this. Paul's saying, listen, Timothy's going to come. He's going to teach you all that I've said. He's just going to remind you of what I've already said. But he knows it, and he's going to remind you. And some of you are puffed up, thinking Paul won't come. Paul's afraid of us. Like, there was that kind of rivalry. We learned that from the second letter, where they're saying, you know, his speech is contemptible. You know, his bodily presence, you know, is weak and his speech contemptible. Like, they're ripping on their father. You know how teenagers are. They do that, don't they? And we've all been teenagers, right? And we probably did that. And then certainly if we're parents now, we became parents and we're like, yeah, I remember when I did that. And now, even if you're not a parent, you know, you're like going back in your later 20s, usually in the 30s. Dad, what was that you said again? I really want to hear it now, you know? And so that's what they're puffed up. They think they got all together. He's not going to even come. He's sending Timothy. And he says, listen, I'm coming. And I'm coming with power. I don't know about you and your puffed up words. Like, he's throwing down. It's pretty awesome what he says. He says, you know, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. And how powerful that is. Chapter 2, quickly, I'll read verses 4 and 5. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. What power is he talking about? Is he talking about miracles? What is he talking about? He's talking about the transformed life. The power to take you from being carnal to spiritual. From being weak and worldly to strong and godly. That's what he's talking about. That's what I want to see life change. I don't want to see these divisions and strife and arguments. And he just closes it in verse 21. But what do you want? This sounds like a father to me. I've said this so many times to my kids in so many words. Shall I come with a rod or with love and the spirit of gentleness? How many times to that eldest son, especially of mine, who was quite a handful as a kid and got the rod a lot. And he now thanks me for it, by the way. For those parents that are out there that are still in that stage, be faithful. God's word is true. I don't care what our society says. Lovingly, graciously, kindly, firmly train your children use the rod, train them well, discipline them. And I can tell you, I've sat there with my son Isaac so many times, and my other kids too, but I've sat there and just said, we could just avoid this whole thing, the rod, if you just humble yourself. If you just, I just want to love you and train you. I'd rather just have a conversation. As they grew, like, you're a man. Like, what are we going to do? Like, don't be a child. It's time to gird up. It's time to be a man. It's time to mature. You know, and of course, today I can sit there and in love, I can talk through whatever issue it is. That's what Paul's saying. That's what God says. That's how God wants to treat. He goes, hey, you know, we could do the chastening route, the Hebrews 12 route, or we could do like the blood of Jesus, enter in, humble yourself, and receive forgiveness route. Eventually, you're going to get to that last route, but do I have to chasten you to get you there? Right? What do you want? What is it that we want? Do we come and just say, Lord, I humbly submit my life to you? I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're here today and you're not right with God. It's not that you're a carnal Christian. You're not a Christian. And you know it. I remember when I was in that place, I knew all about Christianity, but I wasn't a Christian. Is God going to have to chasten you? Is God going to have to break your life? Is he going to have to do all these things? Or will you just say, Lord, okay, I surrender. I'll confess you as my Lord and my Savior, and man, I want to walk with you. My life's messed up. Help. Just know this. He's here to help. He says to enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. You need help. You're in time of need. You need grace. You need mercy. It's found at the cross. Call out on his name today, and he'll save you. Call out on him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. I went in my bedroom. I got on my knees, and I cried out to the living God, and I asked him, would you save me? This August, that will be 30 years ago. I gave him a week. I'll give you a week because I'm a messed up guy and I know it. I don't think you can do anything with this. And I just absolutely surrendered. It's been a long week. It's been a good week. Jesus is real. I'm not giving you words. I'm telling you power. My life has been radically, radically transformed by the power of God. I come from the filth of the world. I come from the drugs. I come from the immorality. That's where I come from. I don't come from being just a good kid. Jesus Christ can take a good kid and make him righteous. He can take a terrible kid and make him righteous. Wherever you might be today, your answer and your great need is Jesus. You're not full. You're not rich. You're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and you need Jesus. And he brought you here today to give you that. And wherever you are, whether it's the unsaved amongst us today, or whether it's those of us that are in that carnal state, man, let's just come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Lord, we just ask that you would pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit, and that you would just meet us and you would touch us. We, Lord, need you. We love you. We ask, God, that you would just be lifted on high and that you would be glorified. And we ask, God, that you would breathe your life into our life and make us like you today. Father, I pray for anyone here today, and you know who's saved and isn't saved. I pray you'd save them. I pray they cry out to you. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be a prayer, but it would be a life that was altered by the power of the gospel, with the King of Kings invading them and changing them and transforming them. Have your way, oh God. Father, for those of us that have experienced that, but Lord, are lacking that transformation. Would you do your work in us, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.